Why, and how? That's the things that we want to answer this morning. Why, and how? And so I want to talk about expansion this morning. It's kind of a different time to talk about it. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And let's go to verse 24. Genesis 1 and verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." It was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Let's go to verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we have God creating this massive world, this beautiful and perfect world. We have him setting up a little garden inside there for his people to be in and giving them a template of how they ought to take care of this. But the whole earth was completely open, wide open. There was two people in it, all right? Two people. And God said, "Multiply, fill the earth, all right? Subdue the earth." And I find it so fascinating how just a subdue the earth thing, how people who believe in evolutionary theory want us to take responsibility for our actions. But that's not coherent with evolutionary theory. Evolutionary theory would say we watch out for ourselves and nobody else. But biblical theory, biblical framework gives us the capacity to care for the earth as we ought to. But we're not talking about that today. We're talking about expansion. God said, multiply. God said, expand. God said, move out. And we're not talking today about that this is the ideal mandate. This is the first thing that God said to his people. Move. And just to not put too fine a point on it, when we sit down at a table, and I got all my family sitting around the table, and it is a blessed time. I'm so excited to have seven, almost soon to be eight children sitting around the table, and we talk about our day, and that's a good time. And sometimes parents get stuck in that mode, and they want to be that way for the rest of their lives. They want their children to stay home and stay around the table and just be there. And God said, before sin entered the world, before anything happened, God said, spread out. Now, I don't think every single kid should leave, but the original mandate was, you have this huge, these huge continents to divide. The children can't stay home. Somebody has to go out if we're going to fulfill God's command. And this is before sin entered the world. And so for the children, I want to introduce a fictional character named Sammy. He's a raven. Sammy flies over this Adam and Eve, and after the fall, they still had a mandate to fill the earth, by the way. That didn't change. Nothing changed at the fall as far as that went. And Sammy flies over this, the raven flies over Adam and Eve's family. And ravens don't live real long, but back then it probably would live longer. Anyhow, and he sees them moving out, moving out, moving out. And eventually they do fill the whole earth. And unfortunately, because of the effects of sin, they become wicked. And now we move to about 2,000 years later, the earth is full of really wicked people. All right? And God destroys the entire thing. And he goes into, let's see here, I believe it's chapter 9. Okay, let's go to chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Now, we have Sammy Jr., the raven. Sammy Jr., the 165th, as far as I can tell, all right? All right, Sammy Jr. is flying, and where is Sammy flying? He's flying over a water-filled landscape. Unfortunately, Noah released a raven, Sammy Jr., and he's not coming back, all right? And then Noah had to release doves, remember that? Well, Sammy Jr. is flying around, and Sammy Jr., the 165th, he's flying around, and he's looking, and what does he do? He sees Noah and his family come out. He settles down, and God has something for Noah. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, and God blessed Noah. Now, again, the earth is completely empty of people. There's nobody here. There's Noah and his family. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. All right? Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require it. The hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. Twice, God says, multiply, grow, fill the earth. And again, this is not a time for the parents to say, well, I really don't think we should leave and go somewhere else, or I don't think you children should leave and go somewhere else. They were supposed to go somewhere else. God said, fill the earth, all right? This is what they were supposed to be doing. So Sammy Jr., the 165th, he sees people moving out, all right? And Sammy has some work to do, too, because he's the only raven, and he's only the one wife, all right? It's time for them to have their children multiply, okay? And so, here we are. The children begin to move out, but they decide not to. They decide not to. A group of them, a significant group of people, decide, we're not doing that after about 100 years. They thought, why don't we all get together instead of spreading out and being small, why don't we get together and be big? All right, so now it's about 100 years later, so how long does a raven live? About 10, 15, 20 years? We're going to give it about 10 raven generations, all right? Sammy Jr., the 175th, is flying around a giant structure on the ground. It's shaped like a pyramid, roughly. All right? And there's people working on this pyramid, and they're all together. Go to Genesis chapter 10. Oh, actually, I think it's Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. People decided not to do what God said. And people can do that. That's how this works, all right? Free will is not free will unless you're free. Well, we are free to disobey God. We're free to not believe God. We're free to say we don't even believe God exists, all right? He gives us that freedom. Well, these people said all those things. We don't believe he exists, we don't care about him, and we don't care about what he said. Unfortunately, you can't, just because you don't believe in gravity doesn't mean it doesn't have an effect on your life. You can jump off a 100-foot cliff and say, I don't believe in gravity. It doesn't matter. You're still going to hurt when you hit the bottom, okay? Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar, or asphalt. They used asphalt for their mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the men, children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they have begun to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language that they may not understand one another. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So they all got together, and this Sammy, the 175th, was flying around this tower of Babel and seeing all these people work on it. Now, he didn't know, because ravens don't know anything, but he was watching these people, and they were doing the wrong thing. They did not want to scatter. They did not want to spread out. They did not want to give their children and to lose their impact. They wanted to stay together, to be efficient, to take care of themselves. They did not want to rely on God to take care of them. They wanted to take care of themselves and make a name, a great name for themselves. God did not like this consolidation. He did not like this control, and he broke it up by changing their languages. If you think about how many pyramid-like structures there are all over the world, including South America, it is absolutely amazing. All right? Pyramid-style structures are all over the place. Where did they come from? Probably from the people who knew how to build them. How did they know how to build them? Probably because they had built them at one point somewhere along the line, okay? So there are pyramid-shaped structures all over, and it comes from, I believe, this event. The Tower of Babel being broken up. Why? Why do we spread out? Why do our children not just stay home and stay here? Why do we spread out? Why? Because God said in Genesis, because God said with Noah, and because God said at Babel. And there's one more. Okay, we're going into the New Testament now, Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28 and verse 16. Jesus is now, he has died, he's resurrected, he's ascended, and we have heard the Great Commission. This is the second commission, all right? We have heard the Great Commission many, many times, but it fits right inside this, the first commission, to spread out, okay? Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Jesus had told these people, meet me in Galilee in this one mountain. So, and when they saw him, verse 17, they doubted, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus has given the church the command to spread out. How much should we spread out? How thin should we be going? I'm not sure. I'm not going to say that. Different churches, of course, are different. And we do see that the disciples and the apostles took this command to spread out very seriously. We have tradition says that I believe all the apostles spent some time missionary service across different places. And we have Paul for sure doing a really good job. So, we have a biblical precedent for this idea of expansion. Again, without somebody willing to stay there in those outposts, it doesn't really make for a real expansion, does it? But I want to think now, why? Why would God do that? Why would God ask us to expand? Why would he ask us to move some of our best people, some of our strong people out? Why would he do that? I have a couple reasons I can think of. One is, it gives space for everyone to develop their gifts. So, when we have an apple tree, right? And the apple tree grows up. What's an apple tree's purpose? An apple tree's purpose is to be an apple tree. All right? An apple tree wants to be as big as possible. An apple tree, this is a bad apple tree. All right. An apple tree wants to just be, wants to be wonderful and big and strong and beautiful. An apple tree wants to be big and leafy and branchy. Okay? And it bears fruit. Okay? Every single apple tree, most apple trees, if they're around, they bear fruit. Even if they're not pruned, they do. And McKean County, incidentally, is full of apples if it's the right year and they didn't get the buds didn't get frosted out. It's, you can go down the road and just see apples laying everywhere. And those are unpruned trees. But if you want the most fruit and the best quality fruit, somebody stands beside this apple tree and has an opinion. His name is Aaron, all right? And he's not happy. He's going to take that apple tree, he's going to cut it. He's going to cut that apple tree 1 year, and he's going to cut it the next year and the next year until he gets discouraged with trimming them because they don't stay low and he quits. But Jesus isn't like that. God isn't like that, all right? So Aaron comes through and he cuts out at least half these branches because they don't develop, all right? They won't develop their fruit properly unless they're pruned. The apple tree does not like this process. If you ever watch an apple tree after it's pruned, it does not look happy. The wounds weep. They run sap. They're not happy, okay? But God has ordained that apple trees need to be pruned in order to do well. If any of you listen to John Kemp and follow some of his thinking and things, he had an idea for a little while that fruit trees ought to be planted from seed or something like that, because then they wouldn't need to be pruned. They would just grow naturally and normally, and it would all be perfect. And somebody asked him about that on an Ask Me Anything session, and John kind of laughed and said, yeah, I've changed my opinion on that. He said, a fruit tree's desire is to grow more tree, and our desire is more fruit. And that's how it is with the church too, and with our families. God has a design for us to bear fruit and to develop each branch to full capacity, and we have a design to keep everybody home and have a big, giant, happy church family, right? That's what we want. Of course we do, and we should, but God has a design. When can we begin to participate in the church? How old do you have to be useful in the church? Not very old. Not very old. We see the most involvement from young Christians in the smallest churches as a general rule. We see the most involvement in the life of the church from the smallest churches from general rule. And so God is at work to prune out our churches to keep people moving out to give space for everyone to develop their gifts. Do we like it? No, we don't always like it, especially those of us who are left behind in the branch. We weep. We get cut off. We don't like it. Just like an apple tree needs to be pruned in order to produce more and better fruit, so our church needs to be pruned of good branches and good people so that others can grow. To change analogies here, Linda Newman once told Jeannie, and I don't think I'm speaking out of turn to say this, you can't let others up to bat when they're standing on home plate, okay? People have to leave to let the sunlight in for others to grow. That's one reason. Why should we spread out? Why should we be starting? Why should we be expanding? Why should our generational focus be on expansion? And I'm not talking next month. I'm not talking next year, even the next 5 years. But as a 20-year goal, as a 10 and 20-year effort, we should be thinking about expansion, not survival. Why should we spread out? Two reasons. Another reason. We begin to rely directly on God instead of relying on him by proxy through the older and mature Christians. I could have these, if you want to train somebody to play a game of basketball, you don't train them and train them and train them and practice and practice and practice until the big game. That's not how you train somebody to do basketball. You know how you train them to play basketball? By playing basketball, right? There's nothing that helps your game in game time like game time. And so we begin to rely directly on God for sermon preparation, for Sunday school teaching, for song leading, instead of learning about how to do that or watching other people and critiquing their participation. They're good things, all right? We begin to rely directly on God. And any time a young Christian or a mature Christian begins to ask God directly, can you help me? That's a good thing, all right? And so we trust God's pruning process in our lives to bring out fruit we didn't even know we had, to see that God is going to provide for us, all right? And that's number three. We experience God's provision. Lo and behold, we find out that God is really all we need. And this goes for both. This goes for those who leave and for those who stay. We experience God's provision. We find out that he is good and that he wishes to bless his children. And it turns out we are his children. Okay? So if God is good and God is the creator and he loves his children and he wishes to bless them and we are his children, wow, that's really neat. That's good. So why? Well, God said, that's the most important. But we can see some benefits if we watch carefully. Who should go? Who should expand? Who should leave? Seasoned and mature Christians? And don't we know a lot about that as this church here, okay? We know a lot about seasoned and mature Christians leaving, all right? I thought about titling this sermon, Exporting Preachers and Pillars, okay? We've lost a lot of preachers and pillars here, it feels like to me, okay? And we might lose more yet. God is not necessarily done in year one of pruning our church, okay? Who should go? Seasoned and mature people. Who else should go? Young men and women with a strong desire to serve God with all their heart. And I want to tell you something. This pulls at me. This sermon pulls at me. I was just in a meeting on Monday. We had a board meeting, and they were talking about needs for what they had in their program. Down in Phillipsburg is a young church starting, and there's opportunity for a young couple to go down there and serve the Lord. And I don't even want to say this out loud, okay? And I looked at the guy in charge, and I said, well, you'll not be getting anybody from us, okay? And I felt that. I felt that in my core, my being. And afterwards, I apologized. I said, well, I said, I really do want to be open to whatever God has, you know? But that was my instinctive reaction, okay? Who can go? Seasoned and mature Christians, young men and women with a strong desire to serve God with all their heart, okay? Some of our best people can leave. And less ideally, I don't want to let go of this one. I want to say this, people who have not gotten along in the church. Sometimes people leave for reasons that are less than ideal. And I think a caveat should be offered here that God has ways above our ways, and even things between Christians that lead to separation and movement can eventually be used for his glory. That can happen sometimes. So I just want to offer that out. But who should go? Who should go? How should we go? I think we need to humble ourselves. We need to get down on our knees in our hearts, in our lives, and ask God for help. The way down is the way up. And this is a little bit of an oxymoron, but the way down is the way up. If we want to serve God, we have got to get down on our knees, in our attitudes, in our minds. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so we cannot discount in our how. This is not where we move out and we're full of ourselves and we're going to serve God and we're going to do it all, okay? No, we serve God in humility. We see his provision in our lives and we accept that provision. The way down is the way up. We have a tradition at our house of whenever there's a birthday, including mine, everybody gets a balloon. Now, I don't care so much about balloons, but that's just how it is. That's one of the traditions we have. Everybody gets a balloon. Now, what does a three-year-old say to daddy on birthday day? They say, "Can I have a balloon?" And then what do they say next to you? Tell me. What? Can you blow it up? Yes, that's right. And so as we leave, we ask for two things. We ask for a balloon. We don't just want a balloon, right? We want God to blow it up. We have to ask as his children for his spirit and his power to fill us as we go, okay? So we ask for the balloon and we also ask for his provision. All right. So how should we go? With humility, with prayer, with carefulness. And another one is getting counsel from the church. Okay? So the way in is the way out. We want to talk to our brothers and sisters and get their counsel and blessing before we leave. So our hearts need to be turned to God. Our hearts need to be turned to each other before we go this way. And you know what? I'm not sure that we should say, unless the church sends you, you should never go. But I think this should have a very significant impact in your decision-making process. If the church doesn't want you to go, you need to be very, very careful about leaving, okay? The way in is actually the way out, all right? We come to the brothers, the brotherhood, we ask for their opinions and have their blessing to leave. Have you ever gone down a toboggan hill or got all those tubes and you make a chain? I remember the first time I was on a chain of tubes going down a sledding hill and I was in the front. It was really, I never forget that sense of, well, we should be stopping now. Whoa, we're still going, all right? The guys behind are pushing you out ahead, right? And that's how it should feel when we leave. We have that push. We have that support. We have that energy from behind, just like that toboggan going down that hill. The way in is the way out. The way in is the way out. Sometimes the timing isn't right. I don't know of anybody in my experience that has had a vision like Paul the Apostle had. God told him and the guy who baptized him straight up, this man is going to go suffer for Jesus. But he did not leave until he was sent. Sometimes the timing isn't right. Sometimes it's not time to go. Somebody has to stay and take care of the folks. We can't all go and we can't all leave. And we shouldn't. The church, I believe, should have a significant say in who goes and when they leave. Now, we have a story like this actually here in our own church. We had a young man, or younger, I'm not sure how young he was. Anyhow, Kevin was ready to go to Asia. And he hadn't told the church he was hoping to go yet. And we had an ordination. And he was in the lot. And he was chosen as a preacher. Well, now what's Kevin going to do? He stayed here, all right? He stayed here as a preacher. So we shouldn't all go all the time for every reason, okay? The way in is the way out. So how should we go? Humility, getting counsel. What is the result? What did Jesus say as a result of this expansion? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Shall not prevail. You don't drag gates into battle and swing them at your opponent. Okay? Gates are a defensive mechanism used to keep people out, to keep the enemy out. And as we work to labor and pray and spread the gospel and live our lives and hold on to the ground that we've gained, God says, long game, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And so I wanted to bring this sermon and talk about what I believe God's vision is for our long goal. And I want us as young men and, yeah, me as a young man, I guess I'm getting middle-aged, aren't I? I want us to think about what are our next 20 and 25 years going to be like? What are we going to push for? What are you driving for? And I believe that God has a plan in the pruning process that he has been doing in our church to bring expansion and to bring his will in the world. The way down is the way up. The way in is the way out. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for being God. And I pray for your Spirit to take these words and apply them to each child, each parent, each young person here today. Lord, help us to do all we can to support those who have left here, to serve you in many different capacities. And help us to remember, God, that you have a plan, and that your pruning is not without reason or without purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.